Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15. I would like to read for the beginning of this presentation from the verse number 11 to the verse number 16. And he said, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou hast given us the wisdom from on high in simple stories. Thou hast given us the perfect example in the plain manners and behavior of Thy Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet, for us, it's not simple, it's not plain. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray today that Thou give us grace and understanding, that Thou grant us an open heart and mind, for this light of Thy truth to shine upon us, and to reveal to us where and why and how we are falling into one or the other category of the sons that have Thy name and yet not Thy behavior. Help us not to be the younger one that demands his portion out of Thy portion. And give us grace and understanding, O Father, that we may know there is nothing that is our own. And if there is anything that is our own, it is not Thine. And it's a threat and a serious danger to our soul. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou help us not to feed on the husks of the world, but to desire more and more the beauty and the delight of Thy word of truth, Thy revelation, Thy understanding, and above everything else, true Christ's application in our daily walk. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, we pray that Thou help us not to be the elder son, not to count our years of service to Thee, but to count the multitudes of Thy blessings upon us that have not deserved Thy goodness and Thy mercy before nor after Thou hast delivered us from the power of sin. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou grant us to be like that one and only Son of Thine, that had no other will but Thine, no other desire but that Thy will be done, no other joy but to please Thee, no other enemy but the enemy of us all. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, may Thy will be done today. Exalt the name of Christ, glorify Thy Son, deliver Thy people, defeat the enemy, manifest the power of Thy Spirit in conversion, in growing, in maturing, in enduring, in worshiping Thee in all the days of our pilgrimage, for Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory, worship and praise forever and ever. Amen. I think it's not unreasonable to try to figure out who is who in a story that is so dramatic and so complex as this one. And I think that the main person in this story is not the prodigal son. It's only in these little subtitles that men have made, and I don't say that the subtitles are wrong necessarily. They help me to find the place, because if the subtitles were about the main person in any passage of the scripture, it would be the same subtitle on every page of the scripture. Because the main person is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and it goes on and on. In everything that we read in the scripture, some people have the custom of saying between the lines. I don't even know if it's between the lines. I think it's in the line in every word. It's the light of the truth that is shining, just as in the beginning. And God said, let there be light. So He sent the light in the person of His Son. And when we trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, that light is in us and we are walking in the light. Now, this father that had two sons is not the father that has only two sons. He had many children, many, many children. But this kind of children that we read about in this chapter are only the two kind, elder and younger. Elder and younger. The main person, his only begotten son, is that one that is telling the story. He is actually talking about those that he came to save, those that he came to call his brethren. And now we should look. How do we appear in his sight? Because he's the only one that knows. How do we really look like? We certainly don't look like the other people see us, and surely we don't look like the way we would like the other people to see us. And so often I don't catch myself thinking about myself and seeing myself in the way that is unreal, that is not true, that is just my imagination, my vanity. And here we read, how do we appear? How the way we really are in the sight of the Lord. This father had two kinds of sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And the father divided unto them his living. Now the Lord did not say, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only true and faithful son in this story and in the whole, all of the scripture. That son telling us the story is guiding us to focus our look on the two sons that we are. Because if we do that, we will see such an ugly picture, such an awful situation, that we might become open to desire to look at that one that is neither the elder, neither the younger, but the son that came to do the father's will. So, the younger of the two in this story is demanding the portion of goods that falleth to him. What does that mean? It's not the same in every nation, I mean Gentile nation, as it is among the Hebrew people since the time they received the law of inheritance, or the right of inheritance, has become a very serious matter. And so many of the Jews did not understand that as the duty and obligation of the parents, but rather the right, and the right to demand of the sons. How in some extreme cases even the daughters had the right, but most of the times only the sons. But the law did not say that. The law never commanded the sons to demand and grab their inheritance. That's not in the law. The law tells us that all the land belongs to the Lord, and we are pilgrims and strangers. So the proprietorship, the ownership of the land, as far as we are concerned, is only temporary. The permanent ownership belongs to the Lord. Well, this son is demanding the portion of inheritance that belonged to him. And the father met the demand of the son. He gave them his portion. Now, since we are talking about spiritual father, and we are talking about spiritual condition of the sons, I think it would be logical that the inheritance also is spiritual. If I demand of my heavenly father to give me the portion that belongs to me, what am I going to get? Am I going to get the grace, the saving grace that's mine? Can the father give me something like saving grace that will be alienated from him? I take it with me and wasted in righteous living? I don't think that's possible. Could I get mercy, loving kindness, faithfulness, zeal, any spiritual talent, any value from the Father to take with me and go to a far distant country which is called disobedience or righteous living, wasteful, sinful, rebellious, living in death? I don't think it's possible. Now, I wonder what value, what really did this rebellious son receive from the father? I think that both faithful and unbelieving can have physical health, both those that are in Christ and the others that are in sin can have time. Those are values, important values. As a matter of fact, we have a problem with that. We just don't have time. They could have had opportunities to do something good. Both are given the Word of God. One, to search and find out how to walk in the faith, in the light of the truth. And the others, to use it to twist, to pervert, to rebel against. But both kinds, both sides are given the Word of God. Quite a few things we receive from the Father as our part of the inheritance. It does not necessarily belong to us. We have no right to that. But He will give it to us anyway. So many good values. But still, none of those values that the Son had in the Father when He was with the Father, none of that He could take with Him and enjoy in His sinful living. So here He is, in His poverty, not willing to face, in His misery, trying to somehow avoid being aware of that. He is deceiving Himself with the expectation that He will find excitement, joy, enjoyment, pleasure in sin. Now, He is probably not willing to face the fact that everything that He wants to use in His enjoyment, except sin itself, He received from the Father, and He owes that to the Father. Time and strength and health and opportunity to work and earn income and opportunities to do some good things and so on. All of that is Father's property. We owe that to Him. Somebody paid for it. None of the humanity could have any good, any blessing, physical, material, spiritual, nothing, unless after the fall of Adam, there was a deposit, a payment made to please, to satisfy the justice of the Almighty God. So what's going on? This man, short time after, he rebelled and lost his desire to be in fellowship, in unity with the Father. He gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Now, the Lord said somewhere in the prophets that his thoughts are not like our thoughts and his righteousness not like our righteousness, but as far as east is from the west, so far is his righteousness from ours. As far as heaven is above the earth, so much higher are his thoughts and his intentions than ours. And I think east and west parable or example is so visible, so logical, that if we can somehow move one thing in the direction of east and the other one in the direction of west, the more they progress in that direction, the further away are they apart from one another. And so is the soul that is living in rebellion against the Heavenly Father. This young man started with rebellious desires. Then he came to the conviction that he can get it. That belonged to him, and the Father has to give that to him. The Father did not say, I don't have to do it, I must do it. And in this story, we don't even read that the Father tried to warn the son, to explain to him the wrong direction that he has chosen. And I think that probably the Father did all of that. Probably the Father gave this young man opportunity to realize how bad his intentions are. But it's not recorded here because none of these warnings, none of these instructions has reached the heart of the rebellious man, rebellious son. So, short time after he selected what belonged to him, he gathered all he could, and he is on his way to a distant country. And that country I would call his own will, his rebellion. And there, in that far country, he wasted the substance, the values that he had, with righteous living, wasteful living, sinful living. And now, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, I gave some suggestion that the values that he had, something that he could have received from the Father and taken with him into that far distant land, were time, strength, material possessions, health, opportunities, and so on. How did he spend all of that? Well, the people that focus their hope and expectation on sin, they expect that they are going to use their time in the, quote, best possible way, unquote, to enjoy the life as much as possible. But then, by the grace of God, this rebellious son came to a point to realize that in sin, in his rebellion, nothing tastes as pleasant as it used to be in his father's home. That the time we spend in sin is not nearly as enjoyable and surely is not blessed as much as the time we spend in Christ serving the Father. So, he spent it all of his hopes, his expectations, they're wasted. Of course he wasted time, of course he wasted money, of course he wasted health, strength, everything that he had. But most of all, he wasted those false expectations, those deceiving hopes that he will find happiness in sin. So what happened? When he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Famine? Scarcity of food. But we read in the following verses, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and this citizen of the distant country sent this son of God, dead one though, into the field to feed swine. And the last son would fain have filled his belly. He would long to eat and enjoy the husks as the swine did. And then we read, no man gave unto him. What's wrong here? He's feeding the swine, the pigs. Why can't he take a handful and stuff it in his mouth? Pigs would not object. And we read here, no one gave it to him. No one was feeding him. He was feeding the pigs, but no one was feeding him. And he's starving. Obviously, the Lord is talking here about spiritual food. The people living in sin are not able to feed themselves. They must be fed by the others. Whether it's the food given to the pigs or the pasture that is given to the sheep, they must be fed by somebody else. They cannot eat on their own. Now, I said the people living in sin. What about the people living in righteousness, in Christ? Can they feed? Can we? Suppose that we are, as we believe that we are, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we live and walk in the light of His Word and so on. Can we feed ourselves? No. None of us can do that. We are fed by the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of Truth. He is the one that can feed us. If we start reading the Bible as someone who does not need the Savior, at least he or she thinks he does not, we are not going to get any nutrients, any strength, any, if you like, spiritual vitamins. Nothing. We will starve ourselves to death. We can only feed on the Word of God if we receive it from Him. This is my body. This is my blood. That's what the Lord said. Take it. Eat it. Drink it. He's the one giving. If we think or if we try to take it without His giving it to us, we are not going to avail to anything. We are just missing the whole thing. But in the world, the people living and thinking that they enjoy sin, they cannot feed themselves. Their God is feeding them. And He is feeding them His lies. See, husks. Not the real fruit, not the real seed, not the substance, but empty husks. That's what they're feeding on. And their leaders keep telling them, you're wonderful people, you're great people. Our soldiers are the bravest soldiers. Our workers are the best productive force, power, and so on. Our products, everything is the best. What about the problems? Well, that's the situation in the world, you see. So, everybody else is guilty. We are always right. And that's how we feed ourselves. The Word of God is not telling that to anyone. The Word of God is revealing to us that we are all wrong. And God is right. And that one that is right is revealing to us how to learn about our being wrong and become right with Him. So, this man is feeding the swine, and the swine really enjoy it, and he cannot feed himself. I think that as he was watching the pigs eating and enjoying the husks, that he might have hated that food even more. He's hungry. He would like to feed himself. He would like to be able to enjoy that. The pigs seem to be enjoying it. But it's so ugly, nasty. When you try to eat it, all that you feel is you're like a pig. So, nobody gave it to him. When he came to himself, all that time he was looking at sin. All that time he was reaching for some sinful desire that has not been fulfilled yet. He was looking at the pigs. He was looking at that man that was the pig owner, officially at least. He was looking for some opportunity, hoping that there must be something good of all the things that looked so good and so attractive just a short time ago. But now there is nothing. Nothing. A huge famine. Awful famine. Scarcity for his soul, not for the pigs. Not for the pig owners. Not for the producers of husks, but for him. Someone who once knew the blessedness and the joy of being in his father's home, being part of that family, that fellowship, that unity, that household, household of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he comes to himself. He looks at that memories that he tried to forget for so long, and yet he was not able to forget. He came to himself and he is talking to himself. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And here I stopped. I have a difficulty here. I have a problem here. Who are the hired servants? These are not servants that have been purchased with money. These are not servants that have been born in that household and then circumcised. These are hired servants. They're going to be here for a time, work for their hire. They will receive their pay and go their way. This household is not their own, or at least they don't claim it as their own. The owner of this household is not their owner. All they want from this father of the two sons is the reward, the money that has been promised to them. They are hired servants. So I did a little incomplete and very imperfect search, and I found a place in the scripture, in the Gospel according to John, chapter 10, verse 11 and on. The Lord is speaking again, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, the sheep, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. He cares for his hire, for his reward. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I would say that this gives some clue, some explanation. What kind of people, what kind of servant this son that is in the process of being found, in the process of turning back to his father, is talking about, thinking about hired servants. But then I have another problem. Can the hired servants have bread enough and to spare in the Father's house? Apparently, they can. Apparently, the hirelings have selective appetite for the food that is available and offered and abundantly supplied in the Father's household. The hirelings are not feeding themselves with the same diet as the children of the Father. And I wonder if they're the ones that are at least to some extent feeding themselves. Because somewhere in the prophecy, I think it's Ezekiel, the Lord is talking about the shepherds that did not feed the flock, but they fed themselves. And he said, "Woe unto the shepherds that feed themselves and feed not my sheep." Just recently, I heard one of the last experiences of one shepherd, one of my acquaintances, someone that I knew closely. And in my limited understanding and quite timely, lasting observation, all that this shepherd had been or was doing from the time I met him first time, which was in 1963, until I met him last time, just recently, all of that time he was feeding himself, not the sheep. Oh yes, he was feeding the sheep, but only as much as it was satisfying his appetite and his desire to build up his reputation. It's an amazing thing. It's such a highly qualified hypocrisy that is scary even to think about. Scary even more when I think, could it be that I have so much of that and I'm not aware of that? Could it be that he is not aware of that? All the time, he is feeding himself. He's praying for the sheep, but actually he's praying for his reputation. And so, as a young believer, when he wanted to get married, he was not looking for a fellow servant, someone who is going to serve the Lord with him. Oh no, it was the flesh and blood that he was looking after. And he got it, but he did not get a fellow servant. When they were raising their children, it was always the most important thing. How do we appear in the eyes of the other believers? What impression we make? How much we can defend the leaders of our group so that eventually we get promoted? So what happened? He had three sons. One was murdered as one of the worst criminals. And gang fightings in the streets of our ghettos here in California. The other two, oh, they were all believers, nominally, officially, Christians, dedicated, committed. They promised to give their life for the Lord. The first one I mentioned has been murdered. The other two are in a prison as criminals. Their crime was not public, but became public later. Finally, this man, this shepherd, he's an old man and his wife died recently. It was an awful tragedy. Why? Did he believe that pretty soon they will be together again? I don't know. Didn't ask him. But what I do see, if I compare the life of Job with all the tragedies, all the difficulties, all the agonizing suffering, all the grief that cannot be measured, Job is much happier and truly blessed, not in eternity only, if I can say that, but also in this life. Job is much more blessed than this man who is still here, still a pilgrim, but I wonder if God is so gracious to him to allow all of this to happen to him, that he would turn to the Lord and finally start feeding on the same food that he is supposed to feed the flock of the Lord with. Well, here is that prodigal, or younger son, or rebellious son. Finally, he is looking into himself, and he is thinking about the wonderful situation in his father's home. And he says that many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. And again, I repeat that question. Can it be that the hypocrites and the hirelings, those that serve the Lord for some reward here in this life, or for any kind of reward, but not because it's the Lord's will, not because I owe that to my Lord, and what I give to him is a microscopic part, actually, it cannot be compared with what he gave me. Could these people that don't serve the Lord but serve their hire, their reward, could they sincerely be wrong? And the Lord Jesus Christ seemed to be suggesting something as a possibility of this kind. Many will tell me on that day, Lord, Lord, we are dying. And here are the proofs. We did so many things in thy name, and thou hast done so much for us. And the Lord says, then I will tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that do lawlessness, iniquity, doers of iniquity. Why are they doers of iniquity now when they try to somehow get into the kingdom of heaven? Well, anyone trying to enter in any other way is a thief, is a robber. I am the door to the sheep, the Lord said. He is the door into life. More than that, he is life itself, or life himself. That's an awful thing. But there is a wonderful thing. The Lord said, if anyone come unto me, I'm not going to cast him out. And then he says to everyone, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Paul the Apostle, physically, intellectually, one of the most restless people, is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Sabbath, our peace, our joy of satisfaction that the Father has created everything and it's so good. So, this man, the rebellious, the disappointed, the one that has been starved to death, the one that has no hope other than back to the Father's home, he's making a decision. I will arise and go to my Father. Now remember, when somebody said to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest, but first, let me go bid farewell to my household. And the Lord said, none that has something else more important than following me, none is worthy, none will follow. The more important things will take the priority. This man did not present to us or give to us that picture. He didn't say, I will arise and go to my manager, to my employer, and just clear everything and tell him, here are your sheep, you take your pigs, forgive me, and you take care of your pigs, and now I'm going back to my father. No. When someone wants to turn to the Father, someone wants to heed the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not need a ceremony. He does not need a special procedure. He just forsakes everything and goes to the Father. I will arise and go to my Father, and I will tell him, Father, I was young, inexperienced, and beside, thou hast not told me everything, that it was going to be so bad. So I think, Father, thou should be able to understand that, well, it's a little mistake, but now I'm here, and I'll be very good. No, nothing of that. No excuses, no pointing to the others, no accusations of any kind, especially not against God. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Is there anything left out? Is there any part that I have not sinned in before I turn to the Father? No. No. We read in the scriptures that the same that gave the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, is the same one that gave all the commandments. And if I violate one commandment, I am in violation of the whole law. Everything has been violated. Why? My sin, or the gravity, the weight of my sin, the awfulness, the sinfulness of my sin, is in proportion of him against whom I sinned. And this young man had the right awareness how heavy, how sinful, how grievous his sin is. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Everything that the Father has is offended by my sin. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. What is the way of thinking, the line of thinking? Would this son be really happy, satisfied to be a hired servant in the same household and by the same person to whom he is a son, in the same household where he used to have fellowship and hopefully peace and joy until the time of his rebellion? He arose, and he is on his way to the Father. The decision that he is going to ask at least this much, to be like a hired servant, is not his greatest desire, but actually indicating that he just cannot accept the possibility of asking for more than that. On the other hand, it might also indicate that in his heart the present situation is just unbearable. He cannot live away from the Father and separated from the Father and not serving the Father. And the hire of the hireling is much smaller and lesser value than the love and fellowship with the Father. But I am not worthy of anything. I cannot ask for anything. So I ask at least the crumbs that fall from the table of my father's children. And so he's coming. He arose. He's coming to the Father. And now who can explain this? When he was yet a great way off. What does that mean? How long is that way? I think the Lord is presenting us a story. And the story is signifying some spiritual dimensions that should be understood. All of this time, since the rebellious son left the father's household, the eyes of the father and the heart of the father were following him, watching him, and waiting for him. So, the father has seen the son changing. And when the son rose up and started walking toward the father's home, the father is walking to meet the son. His father saw him. The father was watching him all the way with compassion. And the moment the son is turning to the father to run back, the father is running to embrace the son. And we read here a very emotional, very dramatic meeting. The father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto the father, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. What does that mean? The father embraced him. The father kissed him. And the son said, I don't deserve any of that. I don't deserve the name, let alone the affection. But the son did not say that last part of his plea. Receive me as a hired servant. He never said it. What he desired when he was far away, he did not ask for when he came close. Once in the embrace of our Heavenly Father, our souls cannot be pleased, cannot be appeased, cannot be happy and blessed with anything less than being children of our Heavenly Father. His purchased possession, his inheritance that he paid twice. First, in creation, and second, in salvation. He gave the ransom, an awful and awesome price for the redemption of our souls. So, this confession, this expression of my own unworthiness was acceptable to the Father. Why? For all the awful, terrible things that I did. Just a few words. What is justice? Well, if it was for justice, I wouldn't even come to the Father. I would be poisoning myself with the husks. I would desperately try to become a pig, and I cannot. So, the point is not on justice. It's the mercy and grace of the Father that is meeting this son. And what the son would not dare to ask and seek, but he cannot but desire that with all of his soul, the Father is offering. The father did not have the need to say, now, wait, we want to check that. Question number one, question number two, question number three. What are your answers? Now, the father knows the heart. We as people, we might ask quite a few questions. We might seek the testimony to be verbalized, expressed in words, proven in deeds. But the Father knows the heart of him that is questioned and of them that ask the questions. So the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither that fatted calf and kill it. and let us eat and be merry. And now here is the reason for celebration. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "So, I'm telling you verily, is the joy among the angels in heaven for one sinner that repenteth." And here we read, there was a great joy in the Father's house. But now, let's look at it. Bring forth the best robe. We remember the story of the wedding feast, and how those that have been called were not worthy. Why they were not worthy? Well, they had excuses. They didn't have real reasons, but they had excuses. One said, "I got married." And he didn't say, "Tell your master that sent you, I'm coming, but I'm not alone. I'm bringing my bride, my wife." No. He said, "I cannot come." Another one said, "I have purchased 5 yokes of oxen." Remember what said Orona to the King David? "Here are my oxen. Here is my plow. Everything. Offer the sacrifice to the Lord and may the Lord look upon you graciously." Well, this one, when he received the calling, he had the calling before, but now is the time. Leave everything and come to the feast. He could have said, "I have 5 yokes of oxen to bring with me and offer a sacrifice. And let all the people that attend the feast eat of that meat." No, he didn't say that. His oxen were an excuse not to come. Well, finally, the servants were sent and the messengers to every place all over the earth. They gathered all kind of people to the wedding feast. And then the king came to see those that were gathered in the wedding hall. And he found a man without the best robe. A man that had his own righteousness instead of the righteousness of the Lamb of God. Here we read that the Father commanded to bring that best robe and cover the nakedness and the sinfulness of the Son that came back alive. And put a ring on his finger. No. See, if it was only on his finger, that would be for some ceremony. But it was a ring upon his hand, because we need both of our hands in the service of him that accepted us in his grace and mercy. It's going to be a joyful feast, but it's feasting in his service, not feasting in idleness. So, the celebration started, the rejoicing is going on. A wonderful, wonderful situation in the Father's house. And that's, as we read here, very interesting translation. They began to be merry. That's the beginning. It's not the culmination, it's the beginning of rejoicing. In the meantime, the elder son, remember, in the verse 11, a certain man had 2 sons. Now we are reading about that elder son. Well, in this story, the elder son did not have the honor of being introduced to us first, but second. Or perhaps he was the second class in some way. We read here, he was in the field. He was working. He is a worker. And he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants. This time it's not a hired servant. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. I wonder, what's so surprising? In many years that this elder son was in his own words, serving the Father. Did he ever hear joy, rejoicing in his Father's house? Could it be that in this Father's house the life is gloomy, sad, depressive? Hard to believe. But what a confidence he had in the Father. Remember, the Father went running to meet the prodigal son, embraced him, kissed him. This elder son could have at least walked in briskly, kind of hasting to the Father. Father, what's the reason of this great joy? No. Oh, that's an awful thing. Not only he is not aware that there is joy in his Father's home, but when there is joy and he cannot deny it, he does not believe, he does not trust the Father. He wants first to find out, hey, what's going on? For him, it seemed to me, is more important to talk to a servant than to the Father. For him, his human manipulations are more important than the Father's will. Could it be that for him, the ceremonies are more important than the essence, the real value of the gospel? In any case, this man is talking to a servant, and I wonder what was the tone and the accent in the servant's answer. Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Was this a joyful answer of the servant? Or was that a whisper, lest the father hear that they're talking something behind his back? Or what is it? I think in the case of each one of us, it's going to be slightly different. But in every case, this kind of a question indicates, I don't trust my father, I don't respect him, I don't honor him, and I'm far away from worshiping him. Whom do I worship in this case? Myself. Now, is that godliness or idolatry? What is it? Well, the father is very patient again. Here we read, the elder son was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. I think if the father said to his elder son, son, I have been patient with thee for so long. Now that's enough. Not a single word anymore. You stubborn, rebellious, nasty son. If the father said that, he wouldn't tell a lie. He wouldn't be too harsh. But he is the father. And he is patient and loving and kind. A wonderful, glorious, and also awful presentation of God. We read about in one of the books of Moses, as the servant of the Lord, Moses himself, is watching and beholding the passing glory of the Almighty God. And there is a voice that says, Lord, Lord, Lord. Similar to what we find in the Revelation. Holy, holy, holy. The Spirit of the Lord in His nature has that holiness to proclaim. And then Moses heard the rest of the message. Merciful, gracious, loving, forgiving, but will not pardon sin. He is visiting the sin of the fathers all the way to the third and fourth generation. He never forgets. And yet, what he forgets, he never remembered anymore. Amazing thing. What is the glory and the majesty of him that humbled himself so much to appear before us here on this earth as a servant to wash the feet of his disciples. So the father came and he talked to the elder son. The son is angry, and the father is answering to this angry son before the son had any question. Oh, he had many questions, but before he could say any of the questions, there comes the answer. And how many times the answer of the father comes to us before we really express our questions. The father answering said to the son in a gentle way, in a patient way. He came out. That's part of the answer. He came out to meet him. But that's not enough. The son answering to the father's affection, to the father's patience, said to him, "Father, look, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid," that's a baby goat, "that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." What do we see here? After such rebellion, the younger son did not have a single rebellious word. After such long and faithful service that the elder son is claiming, he has not a single word of respect, honor, not even formal obedience, nothing. What made him so different? Well, I think all this time, these many years, he had been a rebellious son. All of this time, serving the father for him was a slavery, not a joyful thing. Hey, I'm working in the house of my father. I have an inheritance that is greater than anything the world can offer. It's a wonderful, marvelous joy to serve the father. This elder son also has an awful illusion, wrong perception about himself. He said, "I never transgressed at any time thy commandment." He never looked carefully into his own work. He was so much convinced, sure, that his work is nothing less than perfect. And then he forgets all the wonderful things he received from the Father, all the blessings, all the rewards that are included in faithful service. Ah, if this elder son never received any gift from his father, he never served his father. It just doesn't work that way. The service to the father is self-rewarding. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If anyone will forsake everything for my name's sake, he will receive 100 times as much." I could say, I never received 100 times. And that reveals only one thing. I have not forsaken everything. Or, I am despising the rewards and the enrichment and the blessings that the Father is giving me. Something is wrong. If I believe that I am saved, by the grace of God, through the merit of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I can say, oh, I served the Lord so long, and look, I didn't receive anything. I don't have even 50 houses, let alone 100. These are the words of uncircumcised tongue and the feelings of uncircumcised heart and the thoughts of uncircumcised mind. That means only one thing. I'm lost. I only think that I'm saved. Being saved and not being distracted with the deception of the world and Satan brings peace and joy and satisfaction that the world can never give. Here is this man. He never received a kind that he might make some merry moments, some rejoicing with his friends. So all the friends of his father that are rejoicing in the father's household, and none of them is a friend to this elder son. What a pitiful poverty. And he thinks he has his own friends. Who are they? Are they some friends of his father's? Everything becomes so questionable and confusing. The moment any one of us turned against the Father's will. But now, after singing a hymn of his own faithful service, he is proclaiming condemnation upon his father or against his father. As soon as this thy son was come, see, he is not claiming the brothership of his brother. No, I don't want to know anything about him. He is thy son. As soon as this thy son was come, that one that has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. For such thou hast reserved the greatest sacrifice. And to me thou hast never given a very small sacrifice. How tragic. How pitiful not to realize that without partaking of that great sacrifice, he is lost. I am lost. Everyone is lost who is not in Christ Jesus. And the father said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Now, I heard some questions about this as the father's words. What could that be? Who is this elder son? Who is the one that is ever with the father? And so on. I think this is very plainly the answer to the words of this elder son. These many years do I serve thee, and I never transgressed thy commandment. And the father is answering, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Nobody can belong to the father and not have all that the father has. Not necessarily as something to dispose of according to my own will, but rather everything to use to honor the Father. That's how the wealth of the Father is ours. And the Father says, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother. See how the Father is bringing the two together. This man, this my son, he's thy brother. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. It's an interesting note here. Somebody added, by the word dead, that is metaphorically, kind of not really dead. Well, I believe he was really dead. Everyone that lives in sin is dead. Adam and Eve were dead when they left the Garden of Eden. And everyone that is in sin is under condemnation, unless a sinner sought and found salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Father said it was meet that we should make merry. It's only natural in the character of the Father to rejoice when one of his sons has found his life and salvation. Well, of course, nobody could ever find it unless the Father would bring it to each one of us. And the Father said, as we read here in the last verse, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. What happened? The joy in the Father's house is continuing. The rejoicing goes on and on. There is music and dancing. There is eating and drinking. There is just that rejoicing from the heart. Overwhelming. Everybody is rejoicing. What happened to the elder son? What did he answer? Well, if he obeyed the Father, he entered into the joy of his Father. If he remained in his rebellion, very sadly, one son out of rebellion into the embrace of the Father, and the other one away from the Father into rebellion. So, where is my place? Who am I? And how can that be? How can it be that the dead son became alive, and the son that believed in his own faithfulness and obedience became a rebel? And why is that recorded for us? So that we could know, when the rebellious thoughts and desires come into our heart, not to obey the voice of our enemy, but to submit to the will of our Father, to do His will from the heart, to believe that His word has the power to change the hearts of the people, but first mine. And then when we see that someone came to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see a changed life, that we may freely believe and know that the Lord has given life to the dead, and the lost has been found. But when the Satan, our enemy, would try to influence our thinking so that we become rebellious against the will of the Father, and instead of rejoicing in the salvation of the lost, that we could look up to the Father, hear His word, obey His voice, and then, as we come from the field and we hear dancing and music and rejoicing, we need not call a servant to quietly ask him, what is going on there? We run to the Father and said, Father, I am prodigal too. I need that calf. I need that robe. I need that embrace and that kiss. I am unworthy to be thy son too. And then we can rejoice together. And may that joy be everlasting joy to the glory and honor of that one son that never made any mistake, for he never asked for anything but the Father's will be done.